I have a confession to make. I don't watch a lot of television, apart from occasions like when Wales thrashes Scotland in the Six Nations Cup, or things like that. But if you have ever had the misfortune of watching BBC News 24, then you might know what I mean by the breaking news generation. There are two features which annoy me about BBC News 24 and about breakfast news, and I hope these feelings of annoyance are not the symptoms of me transforming into a grumpy old man. But first, it seems to me that the news presenters are only allowed to speak for a few seconds before the other one takes over. Now, what this says about our attention span, I don't know. I think sometimes we are so shaped by our cultural mood that we believe that people cannot concentrate on one person for a long time, and then we fulfill the prophecy by not trying to. But then the second feature is the breaking news way of presenting news. What we're being told is that the breaking news, the most recent news, the most imminent news, the most important news is this, even if it is fake news. And sometimes you're watching and the breaking news is interrupted by even more breaking news. And our danger, seems to me, is that living in this generation, which is being both reflected by such TV stations as BBC News 24, and also shaped by them, the danger is that we will never consider the past, and we will never contemplate our long-term future. We are focused on the now. We will always be preoccupied by the importance of the now. Whereas the Bible always points us to the importance of what is to come. And therefore the question which was asked by the Sadducees in the passage we're looking at this morning from Luke chapter 20. This question is rather a strange one for our now generation to consider. Will there be marriage in heaven? And when you live in the now generation, you might think, well, who cares? Heaven seems ages away. It might very well be for some of us. But let's not be duped by our culture into thinking that just because we may not enter through the heavenly gates tomorrow, that it's not an important topic for us to consider. When was the last time you slowed down and contemplated the blessings of the Christian future? And today this is what I'd like us to do briefly. I'd like us to do it as we understand what Jesus teaches here in Luke chapter 20 to a group of people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were first century religious lawyers. A few years ago, there used to be a trend in telling jokes about lawyers. Like, why don't poisonous snakes bite lawyers? Answer, professional courtesy. Lawyers have the kind of reputation that make for those sorts of jokes, and I think the Sadducees were the first century equivalent. I don't know whether they told Sadducee jokes at that time, but the Sadducees were rather pernickety cutthroat lawyers. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees were engaged in a ferocious competition for market share in the first century temple. Both of them were enemies of Jesus. The Pharisees had already had a go at Jesus in this chapter, trying to trap him by asking him if they should pay taxes to Caesar. That's in verses 20 to 26. And Jesus had silenced them good and proper. So the Sadducees now thought it was their turn. And they were clearly hoping that they could score where the Pharisees had failed. Now bear in mind that the Sadducees were rather anti-supernatural in their views. And in addition, they said, the only part of the Bible that we take any notice of are the first five books. The Law of Moses. What's been called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have to prove a thing from those five books before they would believe it. And one of their strange views was that they didn't believe in a personal afterlife, whereas the Pharisees did. And therefore, one idea which the Pharisees held, which the Sadducees didn't, was the resurrection of the body. That in fact a person experiences a life after death with a body. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in this at all. Now, they come along to Jesus, and this was another very clever verbal attack on him. And once again, they were trying to get him discredited in the eyes of the public by making him look silly. Some people love to do this, don't they? If you can make a speaker look silly, then of course he's not going to have any effect on people. So the Sadducees come with this very peculiar question. You could give it a slightly adjusted title and call it a single bride for seven brothers. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, which they did accept, there was a law that if a man died without children, his brother had to marry his widow and produce a child for him. And the reason was twofold. The land was divided up in Israel, and a parcel of land was given to a family forever. And the family name must be kept alive as well. There must be continuity in the family keeping that land. The most famous example of something like this is in the book of Ruth and her marriage to Boaz. You may remember that we looked at that recently in a sermon series at the end of last year, and we saw there what is referred to as Levirate law. Now, here was the Sadducees' question. Okay? It's not a living issue, really. It's one of these hypothetical, logical puzzles. And they said, this man died. He had no children, so his brother took his wife. He had none, then he died. Another brother took his wife. He had none. Seven times down the line. And they said, well, given that situation, there's going to be some awful confusion in heaven, isn't there? Because all these seven men are going to be fighting over this woman, saying, she's my wife. No, she's mine. No, no, she's mine. Whose wife is she? Now, you'll notice the Sadducees didn't ask what I thought was actually the obvious question to ask, which is, what did that woman do to those poor men? I mean, what was she putting in their food? But that is not the question that they asked. Instead, they asked their silly question. You can imagine them sniggering, can't you? I'm sure they thought they'd got Jesus on the ropes. But the question itself is nonsensical. Because the very fact that the woman was able to remarry affirms the fact that marriage is only for this life. It only lasts until death us do part. Death ends marriage. And there will not be marriages in the new creation. If you run a bridal shop in this life, then you will need some new skills and retraining in the next life. Mind you, having said that, so will I. Because there won't be a need for preachers, I don't think, in heaven, will there? Anyway, the first thing Jesus says is that they have made a wrong assumption. And this happens all the time, doesn't it? The danger of wrong assumptions. I have questions which need to be answered. No, you have assumptions that need to be questioned. Here is a typical one. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. God will never send any of his children to hell. Well, the Bible certainly says in Ezekiel chapter 18 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But if people end up in hell, it's because they have rebelled against God and refused to repent. Otherwise, there is no meaning in the Bible's language about being saved or about the destruction of the ungodly. It's the danger of wrong assumptions. And the Sadducees had made just those sort of wrong assumptions. And this is what Jesus explains to them in verse 34. It says, Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels." They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Now, because the Sadducees had raised the issue by quoting from the books of Moses, Jesus likewise quotes Moses back to them in verse 37. The God who encountered Moses in the burning bush claimed, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Not, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," but, "Oh, they don't exist anymore." "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They were all alive to God, even though they had died 400 years previously. And Jesus is showing us here that we should read our Bibles very carefully. Shouldn't we? We should take seriously even the tenths of the sentence. Hence, "I am the God," and not "I was the God." But that's how Jesus dismisses these Sadducees. Okay, it was a silly question. But it does reflect an issue that many of us are concerned about on a more serious level. And let me put it to you in a form that has most often, I think, been put to me. And I hope you will see that, in a sense, it is really the same basic question. On a number of occasions, people have said to me, "How could I ever be happy in heaven if any of my family were in hell?" That's usually the way the question's put to me. And it's really, in a sense, the same basic question. Deep down, it is the same principle. And the answer Jesus gave is the same answer to both questions. So, before we dismiss the Sadducees too lightly, let's realize that the basic problem many people have is that they can't imagine how heaven can be different from earth. That is the essence of it. And they imagine that everything that we know here will be the same there, including our relationships. And we're told quite simply that they won't be. Heaven is different in many ways. Now, Jesus tackled this head on. And he said, now, you have asked the wrong question. You're ignorant of two very important things. First of all, you're ignorant of the Bible. And the second thing, he says, is that you don't know the power of God. Meaning the power of God to change things, to make things different. Because he goes on to say, do you think that heaven will be just like on earth ad infinitum? Just continuing eternally what we've got down here. The answer is that it most certainly won't. Quite frankly, that wouldn't be heaven for most of us. Now, that's not a reflection on married life. Don't jump to conclusions. But for all of us to live with each other as we are now wouldn't be heaven. But we believe in the power of God to change things. And I've said quite openly that one of our hopes for the future is not just a glorified body, but a glorified character. And when Polly encounters me in heaven, she will be astounded to discover that I am perfect. Because life in heaven will be so different to life on earth. And we need to remember the power of God to change things. And so the answer to the Sadducees' question is this. You will not be husband and wife in heaven. When you got married to your spouse, if you're married, you said, until death us do part. And the particular relationship to which you entered on your wedding day was a relationship for this world only. That is not to say that you won't be in heaven together if you are both Christians. But when you get there, it will be a different relationship between you. If I can put it as I imagine it, it will be a relationship of brother and sister in Christ. We shall all be as closely related to each other. And that will be an even more wonderful relationship than we could have known here. Jesus said that is how the angels live. Angels don't get married, nor do they reproduce and have children. They are created, each one. They don't die, they don't grow old, they don't marry, they don't have children. And that is precisely what life will be for us in heaven. Difficult though it is for us to imagine. And therefore the answer to those who have said to me, I won't be happy in heaven if my relatives are not there. The answer is, all your relatives will be there. But the people that you count as relatives there will not necessarily be the people that you count as relatives here. our relationships will have changed. All your brothers and sisters in Christ will be there. And it's one of the things that God has the power to change. Our relationships. You see, the point Jesus is making is that there won't be any little marriages in the new creation, because the new creation is marriage. It is the ultimate marriage of Christ and his people. And all the marriages on this earth are just little images, though many of them distorted, little mirrors of the ultimate intimacy, the ultimate oneness, the ultimate relationship of the Lord with his people. Now, all of this doesn't mean that the future will somehow be lacking something. We need to be clear that the resurrection life will not be a disappointment. It will not be less good than what we have now. It won't be less, it will be far superior than now. It will be better. But the whole thing will be in the context of the great marriage, as the church, the bride, is united with Christ, the bridegroom. That is the snapshot that Jesus gives us of our resurrection future. God promises a fantastic future. The differences are to make things better. There will be intimate relationships between God's people that we cannot even begin to comprehend at the moment. Let me apply this in a couple of ways. I think this is something to say if you are single here today. As good as marriage is, it is not necessary to make you a complete person. The Bible says it's not good for us to be alone, which is why we need Christ and we need his people. That is what will continue into eternity. You don't have to be married to be complete. You find your worth, your protection, and your value in Christ. But I think these verses also perhaps have something to say to those who are married amongst us as well. Marriage is meant to point each other to Christ. Every human marriage ought to be a little picture in miniature of what Christ's relationship is with his church. He gave himself for her. He nourishes and cherishes her life. He lives for her. He intercedes for her. And at the end of the Bible, heaven and earth are married together. And we finish with a wedding celebration, the union of heaven and earth with God and a redeemed humanity. It's a cosmic romance. And the best is yet to be. But like BBC News 24, the Sadducees could only focus on the here and the now. They got sidetracked on peripheral issues. Instead of concentrating on the things that really count. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And to do that, we need to understand the scriptures and to believe in the power of God. The danger is that our thinking can be limited to human logic and human assumptions, rather than focused on divine power and revelation. And if we don't allow our thinking to be shaped by God's truth and power, we will be forever majoring on the minors. We need to live lives now in anticipation of the age to come. Be faithful followers of Christ for his glory and for our good, whilst remembering the glorious age that is to come is nothing like this present age. In this chapter, Jesus has been put in the hot seat by both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But you know, those who try and make Jesus look stupid will end up looking stupid themselves. Jesus can handle all these kinds of questions. But in the end, he isn't in the dock. We are. We come to Jesus with all sorts of questions, and he patiently listens, and he cuts through all the nonsense, and he gives us the truth from Scripture. But ultimately, he is not the one who is on trial here. We are. Because the questions that this passage asks of us are simply these. Do you know the power of God? Do you know the Scriptures? Do we focus only on the here and the now? Do we have the assurance that we know Jesus, such that death will not part us, but will bring us together with all our family in Christ to worship him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in a new world where we're transformed not into someone other than ourselves, but into a wonderful, perfected, and glorious version of who we really are? Let's spend a moment just in quiet for a moment or two. Make our own response to God in the light of these amazing truths. Be quiet for a moment.